So you know how it is when a commercial airliner lands at its destination? The flight attendants say something like, "Ladies and gentlemen, we are making our final approach into Seattle-Tacoma International Airport. Please return your seat back and tray tables to their full upright and locked position. Be careful when opening the overhead bins, as those items may have shifted. The current weather in Seattle is 60 degrees with light rain." We remember those days. "It is now safe to use your cellular telephones if they are in your possession. Please remain seated until the captain has turned off the fasten seatbelt sign and the plane has come to a full and complete stop. And when that plane comes to that full and complete stop, no matter what else is happening, everybody stands up as if they are going to be the first people off of the airplane, even if they are seated in row 37F. It is either the most optimistic act of air travel, or it is sheer desperation to get off the plane. It's hard to tell. But an entire jumbo jet full of people will stand as one and wait for however long it takes, even if they know that it might take a while to get off of the airplane. So, imagine what it was like for Noah and his family. Our reading from Genesis today finds Noah and the family and two of every creature and critter and insect that God had ever created on the ark. Of course, we know by the time they landed, there were probably more than two of every creature and critter. But anyway, the rains have finally stopped, the waters have subsided, and at the end of at least 190 days, the ark has finally found dry land again. Now, if I put myself in their shoes, I imagine their eagerness to disembark would make those airline passengers pale in comparison. All of that time on the ark, with all of those animals, not to mention your family, that was a lot of togetherness. Now I know that some of us here are going on an ark of sorts today, so on a cruise ship, I imagine that might be a little different than Noah. But I'm always fascinated that the story of Noah and the flood sort of gets sanitized for our protection. We have accessorized it with children's toys and puzzles and really cute clothes and stoles, and I do love this stole. But the story of Noah is ultimately about God's abject disappointment with humanity, and then the destruction of all that God had made. That is something more than a children's story. The truth is that it can be hard to know what to say in response to stories of great tragedy, and so we can tend to focus on the sort of cute parts of it, like the animals go on two by two, and isn't that cute, and off they go. And in the case of the great flood, we know the end of the story. We have this distinct advantage over Noah and his neighbors because we know how it will turn out. We know of God's wrath at the beginning of the story, but we also know of God's promise at the end of the story. Imagine, if you will, being one of Noah's sons or daughters or their wives and being on that ark and watching civilization as you know it disappear. Imagine the feelings of confusion. How would Noah ever explain God's commandment to him to build that ark? How many of you have ever seen the movie Evan Almighty? Yes? Yes, got Steve Carell in it. This is really a very good depiction of how it must have been for Noah to say, "No, I'm not going to do this. There's no evidence of rain. It's not even in the forecast." So if the purpose of this story of Noah and the flood and the ark isn't really one of offering us this cute children's story. What does it say to us? Well, I think first it is a story about obedience. Ultimately, Noah builds the ark and gathers the animal and his family with no evidence of rain. Noah does what God commands. It couldn't have been easy, but Noah was obedient to God. Being obedient to God isn't something we talk much about in mainline Christianity. It isn't very exciting, and most of us, especially us here in the western part of the country, sort of chafe at this idea of being obedient to anyone or anything. But obedience to God is a mark of discipleship. Far from being a burden, it is a yoke that is light. It's like teaching our children not to run in the street or touch the top of the stove for their own good. God's requirements for us are for our own good. And we remember what Jesus said about the greatest commandment: love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Secondly, I think this is a story about trusting God. It took a great deal of trust for Noah to be obedient. The two are sort of tied inexplicably together in this story. It's not easy to trust a God we cannot see. We are not a people who trust much of anything these days, it seems. We don't trust the government. We don't trust one another. We don't trust ourselves at times. So to trust this God that we cannot see is a hard thing. And this is a part of why we read the stories of our faith over and over again. These are the stories that remind us of God's steadfast love for us. They remind us that generation after generation, whether they were obedient to God or not, God was worthy of their trust. Stories of Abraham and Sarah, of David, of Naomi and Ruth, of Esther, of Mary, of Paul, and yes, of Noah. Over and over again, we are reminded that God asked them to trust enough to do some pretty outside-of-the-box things. I think this is also a story about one of my least favorite traits, and that is patience. Are you a very patient people? You know, there's that old saying that if you pray for patience, you should really watch out. But Noah and his family were on that ark for many days. And even when the ark landed on Mount Ararat, they still had to wait for the waters to subside. They had to wait for the raven to fly out and then the dove to fly out three times. And even then, they had to wait for God to say, come off the ark. What a measure of patience it must have taken for everyone and every creature on board to wait until the conditions were just right before disembarking. Patience in the midst of urgent situations, that's a hard thing. It requires discernment and prayer and steadfastness, and it requires trust. And I also believe that the story of Noah and the flood reminds us of two holy and sacred practices. The first is that creation is holy to God. This is the day and the ground and the trees and the flowers and the rivers and the streams and the mountains that the Lord has made. We are charged with stewarding creation, not dominating it and not being overlords, but partnering with creation, tending for it, caring for it. This summer, our congregation is seeking a designation from the Earth Ministry Foundation as a greening congregation. Greening. My southern accent's back, so I'm working on that. It's a public sign of our commitment to care for what God has made. It's us living out what we sing when we say, this is the day, this, you know that song? Yeah, see, the kids are singing, and it ends with, let us rejoice, let us rejoice, glad in it, and be glad in it. So publicly, we want to say, this is the day, and we are rejoicing. The second holy practice that we find in the story of Noah is that they worship. When Noah and his family were finally off the ark, and all of the animals were safely off as well, the first thing that Noah did was build an altar and sacrifice to God, a burnt offering, which would have been the custom. I'm not sure how coming together to worship and praise has become a chore for so many folks. We'll be here if it's not raining, or if it's not sunny, or if the pastor's not on vacation. But if we learn anything from Noah, it is that our first response to God is of praise. In worship, we come together and we hear the promises that God has made with us, with every generation. In today's story, those promises are that the ground will never again be cursed in this way, and that humanity will never again be destroyed in this way. For us, the promises are present in the waters of baptism and in the holy meal, that because of Jesus and his sacrifice for us, we are free to live without fear and to love one another as God loves us. The concluding verse of the scripture reading we read today offers both instruction and promise. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. God's love for God's creation, for all that God has made, for us and for all living things, that love was with Noah. That love was in the garden. That love hung on the cross. And that love reached out to us. And that is the good news in this story that shapes us. Thanks be to God. Amen. Our hymn of the day is hymn number 661. I invite you to stand as we sing.